Please take out your Bibles and let's turn to a number of passages and consider kind of the next step or thought in some of the lessons that we've been bringing. When Jesus ascended to the right hand of his Father, he left behind his apostles, whom he had chosen to carry out his future work. While he reigns in heaven and he reigns as king and he is the high priest in his royal priesthood, these 12 men were chosen from his group of disciples. That's the passage that was read for us. And Jesus himself is the one that named them apostles. So he chose 12 out of his followers, specifically these 12 men, and he identified them as apostles. The Greek word for apostle means one sent forth, or as Strong puts it, a delegate or an ambassador. Thayer's puts it as a messenger sent forth with orders, and I like that one a lot because that's exactly what he did. He chose these men and he sent them out as his delegates, as his ambassadors, and they had a message. They had his orders, his, we say marching orders is a term that we use, but they were given his word to go out into the world. The scripture often just identified these men as the 12. It wouldn't even say, and you just think about, we have some artists that we say, well, you just know who they are because you just say their name. It's not like a title. It's just you say their name, you know who it is, the 12, and you know who that is. And so we also know that, of course, when Jesus ascended to heaven, there was only 11 at that time because Judas had betrayed Jesus. And so there's 11. But we also know in the first chapter of the book of Acts that Peter says that someone needed to take that office. And you remember they selected Matthias or Matthias, depending on how you say that, to fulfill or to take that spot. So you had 12 again, the 12 apostles. We also know that Paul would later become an apostle and added to that number in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 1 when we started our study of 1 Corinthians. He said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, remember we emphasized by the will of God. This wasn't something that Paul, and this is part of some of the things that he's saying in our study of the third chapter now. This wasn't of his will, this was the will of God. So now what you have really is you have 13 men. You have the 12, but you have Paul, who is least of the apostles, chosen specifically as an ambassador to the Gentiles. I made reference in our Bible study this morning that, you know, he was a chosen vessel, had a specific work that he was to do. And so, can you still name the apostles? Can you name the 12 apostles? I don't know if I can do it without singing the song. How about you? You have to sing the old children's song. But they're recorded. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 10 and look at verse 2 to 4. Let's get these men in front of us. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 2 through 4. And what's very interesting about these men is they're very unique, a broad array of different individuals and characters. So as we look at this, we learn in verse 2, now the names of the 12 apostles were these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Lebanus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Now, it's very interesting, too, that I pointed this out before, but Judas becomes the one that betrayed him. It wasn't at this time when they're selected, he hadn't betrayed Jesus. But Matthew, of course, when he writes the gospel, knew that he had, and so by inspiration, he pens the one that betrayed Jesus. So that was a very low time in, of course, you can imagine how disappointing that would be to Jesus when we think about him. But the handout that I gave you is asks the question, how much do you remember about the apostles? Now, you take those home and you do that. That's for you. Caroline asked about it. I think what I'll try to remember to do is provide the answers to those questions, but I didn't even give you the scriptures, so you'll have to do a little hunting. If I put the scriptures, you'd have gone right to them. In fact, the scripture we just read, I think, answered a few of those questions. But how much do you remember? I mean, these are important individuals, and when we have Paul saying us or our heart, I think many times it's not just his fellow laborers, but it really is honing in on these men who had been selected for this very, very important work. Well, these 13 men would forever change the world as the gospel of Jesus Christ is shared from person to person. But of course, not only them. When persecution came to the church in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, the members went everywhere. And they shared the gospel message. They preached the gospel as they went from city to city. And in Mark chapter 3 and verse 14, then he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. So you learn, what are they being sent out to do? They're being sent out to preach. The word preach here is the idea of to herald a message. It's very easy for me to picture the king lays down his, you know, I want this, and then they had the crier that would go out into the streets and would herald that message, hear ye, hear ye. So that's the idea of what they would do, is they'd go into the world and they would share the good message of Jesus Christ. And every one of these men, these 12, including the Apostle Paul, had actually witnessed the resurrected Jesus. In fact, we know Matthias was there because he was selected. He had to be a person that had been there at his baptism but had seen him ascended. And we saw Jesus ascended, and then they select him. He was there and saw Jesus ascended. And if he saw Jesus ascended, you know what he saw? He saw the resurrected Jesus, because Jesus had died. So here, all of these men were witnesses to that fact. Now, they were willing to die. We mentioned this when we talked about Jesus' resurrection. What man would die? What one of these men would die for their lie? And yet they did. Many of them died, and they were willing to die, and it delivering a message that was the saving message to the world. It reminds me of what the Hebrew writer says when he talks about all of these individuals of faith that had all of these things sawn asunder. And he says, of whom the world is not worthy. And I think of these men and the willingness they had to give their lives, to be persecuted because they were following Christ and delivering the message of the king. We see today just how violent and troubled people can be, and the trouble they can cause when there's political unrest. And it's not hard for us to then think about these individuals that would want to shut down any talk of Jesus, especially the unbelieving Jew who wanted this shut down because it was going to cause a nation to be lost. It was going to cause them to have to give up their power and their position. And by envy, the scriptures say, they had delivered Jesus up to be crucified. But these men are not like you and I. They're different. They were selected. And there are no apostles today. I was thinking about this as well. You know, the Latter-day Saints have the 12 apostles along with the first president. And there are no apostles today. These are very special men who had very special appointed positions, and they had a very special work to do. And they were sent forth with the orders from the king. Now, these men, having been sent out to preach, there in Mark chapter 3 and verse 14, are men who had the Holy Spirit fill them. And I want to look at a few passages that bear this out. Look at John chapter 14, and we'll spend a few minutes in the upper room where Jesus was teaching them. Chapter 13, he has washed their feet, and then he begins to talk to them about the realities that he is going to leave. And there's an interesting word that is used here in chapter 14. We're looking at verse 16 to 18. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. That's an interesting word. When Jesus left the earth, when we looked at his ascension, when he left the earth, he prayed to his Father that he would give them a helper, that there would be someone to help them while he is gone. And it's interesting that the word that Jesus uses is the word orphanos. That's the Greek word. And the only other place that word is used is in James chapter 1 and verse 27 to visit the fatherless and the widows, or the orphans and the widows. There in James chapter 1 and verse 27. But he's basically saying, and the idea is clear, that Jesus did not want to leave these men to be bereaved having been left without a teacher or a guide. In other words, their master says, I'm leaving. And he goes up into the cloud, and Jesus had told them in the upper room, my Father, I'll pray to my Father. My Father is going to send you a comforter, a helper. And he is going to be your guide. I'm not going to leave you without a guide. It's not that I'm not going to leave you fatherless. It is this idea of having a guide or a teacher. And this is a very special promise to the apostles, because their teaching is going to be guided by the helper and the comforter who would come, the Holy Spirit. And so look at verse 26 of the same chapter, John 14 and verse 26. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So the helper is going to teach them all things, not some things, but all things. So that's what he's going to do. He's going to be the helper, the comforter, their guide. He's going to teach them all things. And he says there in verse 26, you're going to remember everything Jesus said to them. And by the way, to show you how this works, I heard there was some kind of store or restaurant in the area, and I'm like, oh, wow, I didn't know that. And I still haven't remembered. I don't know where I heard it. I don't even know in my brain where to start to try to jar that memory loose. They're not going to have that problem. If I asked you specifically something that somebody said to you a month ago, unless you're somebody who has a photographic memory or something of that nature, you'll probably struggle. We often say, well, it's something like this, or I'm pretty close. That's not the case here. They're going to remember everything that Jesus had said to them. That's what the Holy Spirit is going to help them do. And these men in John chapter 15, let's turn over to 15, 26 and 27. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, notice what he is going to do. He will testify of me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So the Holy Spirit is going to bear witness of Jesus, and you are going to be able to do this. And think about connected with the other. Everything you saw, everything he said revolving around a miracle, or anything that we read in the scriptures, he says, that's going to be remembered. You're not going to get that wrong. That will come to you. In John chapter 16, let's look at verse 5. There's a few verses here. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. So there's a lot of things there. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, they all work harmoniously. I mean, the work that they do together is to declare truth. And Jesus even, he says, what the Holy Spirit's saying is coming from me. But then he makes sure he clarifies that, but I got it from the Father. So you clearly see that, and we'll put up a familiar chart to you here in a minute. But the New Testament scriptures reveal the teaching of these men. In John 17, 17, your word is truth. And that's what they're going to deliver is truth. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And here's another thing. The Holy Spirit would reveal to them things to come. There in verse 13 of our text in John 16. So there are things that Jesus said, you can't bear them now. And so now when we have the scriptures, guess what they're telling us? They're telling us of things yet to come. Where are they getting that from? Well, they're Holy Spirit-filled men. And the apostles would reveal the things that they have been given. And so think about the New Testament revealing things of the resurrection of the dead, the second coming of Christ. Think of 1 Corinthians 15 when we studied it. There's a revelation of things yet to come that help us better understand the resurrection of the dead. There's an occasion earlier in Jesus' ministry, you may recall, where these men were sent out to the Israelites with a message, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And this is often called the limited commission, where these 12 were sent out and they were given the power to heal. They were given the power to cleanse. They were given the power to raise the dead even. And they were able to cast out demons. But the conversation in Matthew chapter 10 goes on in verse 19 and 20 to say this. It shifts to the Great Commission. Not this limited one, but the great. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak. For it will be given to you that in that hour what you should speak, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Do you see that? That doesn't happen to me. That happened to them. Don't you worry when you get in these positions. The words are going to be there, and they're going to be given to you by the Spirit of your Father. There's the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Helper. So on Pentecost, of course, we understand that this happened. Let me go back to this. I jumped ahead there. The Luke 24, the next one in line there, Luke 24 and verse 49. This, again, this is not new to you, but it helps you understand again, okay, that's promised, and when did that happen? And it happened on Pentecost. Now, this is in verse 49 of Luke chapter 24. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. You stay in Jerusalem. And then in Acts chapter 2, at the very start, is when the Holy Spirit fell upon them. They begin to speak, the message goes forth, the church begins in Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. And you can see that clearly there, and you're familiar with that. Specifically, verse 4 says, and when they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, that's that endued with power on high. So now the Comforter has come, the guide, the teacher, while Jesus is away, the Helper, he has come. And so now the things that they say, the things that they do, are going to be as directed and guided by the Holy Spirit. That's very important to understand, because now they're being guided into all truth, just like Jesus had said. Now they're going to be able to recall everything that Jesus had said, when he said it, and the message that he delivered. And this has been the work of the Holy Spirit since the beginning of mankind. Look at Luke chapter 1. This is a good passage to turn to. This has been what the Holy Spirit's been doing. In Luke chapter 1 and in verse 70, this is with the birth of John the Baptist. This is Zacharias. This is his prophecy that he spoke as he was given words. Look specifically at verse 70. And he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began. He spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets. This again, blessed be the Lord and God of Israel, who is redeemed and raised. So God has been speaking through holy men from the very beginning. God has delivered his messages. This is John the Baptist's father. Hear what Peter says in 2 Peter in chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And this, again, is a passage. Here's Peter, and I often say when we turn here that in the context he talks about, I saw Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. But you want to know something that's even more sure? It's what word we got by prophecy. So here's what he says. He says at the end of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 to 21. He says, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And you have a couple of examples of that in David in 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 2. Flip back, if you would, to that real quick. 2 Samuel. So here's David who is being moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Samuel 23. Y'all are quick today. I'm pretty slow. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, David said, and his word was on my tongue. So the things that David said were guided and directed by the Holy Spirit. We looked last week at Mark chapter 12 and verse 36. And in that passage, we see that it's connected to the prophecy, and he's quoting there Psalm 110 and verse 1. Again, these are examples of what Peter is talking about in the Holy Spirit speaking through the various men. Now, the little chart over here on the right is kind of a summation. These are 12 chosen men. These are 12 men who are sent men, the word apostle. These are 12 men that have been dewed from a power on high. These are men who are sent to bear witness to the resurrected Jesus and the gospel message. These are 12 men who are going to be guided unto all truth, and they are guided unto all truth. Now, what does that mean to you and I today? And this is where we'll kind of get in the meat of the lesson for just a few minutes. What does that mean to us today? Well, we have to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Wait a minute, I have to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine? Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. When the early church began there on Pentecost, a little further down in the text, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, it talks about those that were converted to Christ at that time. They continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread and prayer and fellowship. So in verse 42, we see they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. Now, if I were to say why, it would be easy for us to answer, wouldn't it? At this point, based on what we've seen, yeah, they would want to continue in the apostles' teaching, because these are the 12 men who Jesus chose and are sent men who are endued with power are bearing witness, and they're guided unto all truth, and they're remembering everything that they've been told. And we throw in the Apostle Paul as well. So yes, we would want to follow the apostles' teaching and continue steadfast in that. Well, you think about modern religion. Are they continuing in the apostles' doctrine? No, they're making it up and doing what they want to do. They have their own creed books. They have their own... What's interesting is you mentioned... what you said, I found interesting. You said, we're going to vote on this and make sure the Holy Spirit's a part of it. We're going to vote on this. Well, that's what most denominations do. Let's see a show of hands. Do we want to accept homosexuality today? How about transgender? That's what we'll do. We'll have a conference and we'll just decide what is it we want to believe. Is that the way the church behaved? No. Is that what we read in scriptures? No. They continued steadfast in the apostles' teaching. That's what they were doing. And it's understandable. They were guided by the Holy Spirit. And what that means is, think about this. They did not teach error. They could not teach error. And I want to say that again. They did not teach error, and they were not going to teach error. Now, did they have their own faults and failures? I think of Peter, when Paul had to rebuke Peter. We're not talking about were they perfect, but the things that they taught, they were truth. And here you have in that example, when Peter wasn't living it, an apostle rebuked him for it. And Peter, of course, would straighten up, because you have to follow the teaching of the Holy Spirit. So their failure to follow the teaching, that's another matter. But what they were speaking was truth. And the way I used to hear it is the pure, unadulterated gospel truth is what they taught. Now, here's our familiar chart that I mentioned. God to the Son, to the Holy Spirit, it's the same word, to the apostle, and what you have is truth. Guided by the Holy Spirit, these apostles spoke the truth. Now, you might wonder, what's that? Well, that's the false doctrine trying to pollute it, isn't it? That's what false doctrine is trying to do, is trying to add something into the mix. And I appreciated something else you said, the importance of knowing the Word. Because it's our responsibility to know when somebody is polluting it and something's not ringing true to the gospel call. And so we have to know the Word to be able to do that. We have to try the spirits. We have to make sure that we catch those types of things. Now, so the teaching of these men needed to be followed. So we need to continue in that doctrine. And the teaching of Christ is absent of any error because of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That's how important that is. And that makes the teaching of these inspired men, that's what you follow and should follow. And in the Great Commission, Jesus told them, teach them to observe all things that I command you, not only baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, but teach them to observe all things I have commanded you. And that's what they would go out and that's what they would be doing. And that's the truth. And I thought, well, where do you put that? You put that down here. This little last basin is truth. What they're giving is truth. That's what we get. And you think about drinking of that. That's a good illustration to talk about making sure that we're drinking the gospel, the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, where we want to go in the next few minutes is this, and that is, well, what about their example? And this is very important because sadly, many have erred and continue in error because they do not realize the importance of following the example of the apostles. We talk about authority, command, apostolic example, and necessary inference. Some say, well, the apostles' example is not binding. Well, think about that for just a minute. why did Paul say, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ? Because he was living it. And so you should follow the Apostle Paul. Why? Because he's following Christ. And that's very important. And we know Jesus commanded us to remember him in his memorial feast, which we've observed. But we have to observe passages that speak of, well, when did the followers of Christ actually break bread? And so you know in Acts 20 and verse 7 that when the disciples came together to break bread, it was on the first day of the week. And that's the example that we found. That tells us the day. That tells us the frequency that we are to remember the Lord's death. Is that binding? Well, you look around us and say, no, that's not binding. It'll be too habitual and we'll forget it. So we'll just do it once a quarter or whatever. Where do we turn to find out when the disciples were doing this? We turn to Acts 20 and verse 7. Now, here's the thing. You know who was there? Who was there in Acts 20 and verse 7 in the city of Troas? Oh, wait a minute. The Apostle Paul was there. Does that mean anything to me? Does that mean anything to you? You know, if they were doing it wrong, he would have corrected it. So this is an approved apostolic example. In fact, Paul waited 7 days and partook of the Lord's Supper with them because that's when they came together. Here's an approved example. Now, here's the thing. You have a biblical passage as to why you do what you do and the frequency that you do this. If you asked others, they don't have a book, chapter, and verse. You can turn and say, this is when we do this, and this is why. And so, why not happily do it and see the benefit and the wisdom in doing so? You know, there's a lot of error today in the way churches support preachers. Do we have an example in the New Testament of how a preacher was supported? Yes. Notice this. This is in Philippians 4 and verse 9. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. You mean we imitate the things we see in the Apostle Paul? Yeah. So what do we see in Philippians chapter 4? Look at Philippians chapter 4. And this is speaking specifically, do we have an example? In other words, we ask the question, okay, should we support preachers? Yes. How should we do that? Well, what kind of example do we have in the Scriptures? Philippians chapter 4 gives us our answer in verse 14. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress, he wrote to the church at Philippi. Now you Philippians know how that... Know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. What's the biblical example? A local congregation to the preacher. Now, I've got other charts you've seen before where we show it all wrong. The point I want to make here is we don't have any other examples. This is the Apostle Paul telling us how it works and how he received wages. Well, I had an elder in a congregation that supported, was a sponsoring church. He said, well, that's one way to do it. That's one way to do it. Do you have a verse to do it a different way? See, again, is this binding or is it just, as long as it gets done? Well, does the end justify the means? Well, we know in the Scriptures we don't add or take away from the Scriptures. So, yeah, this is our example. This is our model. Now, if we broke this down and talked about the realities of what happens when you put something in between, dollar for dollar, you know, what we give goes right to the Ed and Brother Prince and to Brother Hastings, what we give, that's exactly what they get. There's nothing to gobble up in the middle. So we could talk about wisdom. But we find no New Testament example of a church sending to another church, then sends it to the preacher. So if we don't find an example, then we shouldn't do it that way. Let's do it the way that the Scriptures teach us. It's not just one way to do it. It's the approved biblical example and pattern of doing it. The same is with the benevolence. You know, in Acts chapter 11, verse 27 to 30, there was Agabus said there's going to be a famine. Told that to the church in Antioch. They decided they're going to send relief to meet that. What's the proved example? The congregation in Antioch sent it to the needy saints in Jerusalem. And we're not talking about it's always needy saints. We're just making the point. There's our example. There's no example of let's send it to something else, a benevolent society, and let it get it to the need. We're back to that dollar and cents type thought and wisdom. No, let's just stick to the biblical pattern. Paul and Barnabas delivered that for the church in Antioch and gave it to the elders there in Jerusalem. And it got to the need. That's the way you do that. There's no reason to do it any other way. We shouldn't do it any other way. And we note that this is Paul. This is Paul, the apostle who's there. So today, error is practiced because many believe the apostolic example alone is not binding. It's just one way to do it. And this is a problem. There's people that have been in the Lord's church and they've grown uneasy about this and they just say, oh, there's nothing binding. That's how they go and start having meals and just turn the Lord's Supper into a common meal. They say these things aren't binding. There's a lot of things that are used to say, well, we just don't believe these are approved examples. And yet, what else can we conclude? What did Paul when he said, brethren, join me in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern? If he didn't have the weight, if you would, behind that. You understand now 2 Corinthians why it's important that he doesn't let them break this his authority as an apostle. What about in Philippians 4:9 again? The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. You see, the examples and patterns we observe in the New Testament letters show us how, show us when to do these things. They show us how to carry out commands by way of apostolic examples. And that's very important today because, again, it's a lot of people err. And so in our lessons that we've been bringing, so Jesus ascended to heaven, but these apostles, these 12 chosen men, would go forth as his ambassadors, his delegates, with the king's orders and messages. And we listen to those orders and we follow their example in those orders. That cannot be stressed enough. Well, you might be here this morning. We looked at the end of last week's lesson about how they delivered a message to the world about the good news of Jesus Christ. And then we saw how in the book of Acts, that's what people were doing, exactly what they were being told to do. Believing in Jesus, turning from their sins, confessing with their mouth to believe in Jesus, and being baptized to wash their sins away. You may be in need of doing that this morning. We want to extend that invitation to you. You're not being faithful unto death. There's things that are wavering and things that are wrong. If we can help anyone in any way, we invite you to come as we sing our invitation song.